Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 425, the stanzas 1 and 2. 425, 1 and 2. Read God's word from the Gospel according to Luke in the second chapter, the verses 1 through 12. And after the scripture reading, we sing the Psalter 262, stanza 1. 262, stanza 1, after the scripture reading from Luke 2, the verses 1 through 12. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God's word, our text for this morning, is from Luke 2, verse 11, the 11th verse of this chapter, where we hear the angel speak to the shepherds, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let us unite in prayer to ask God for his blessing. O merciful and gracious God, thou who art in heaven, but who hast come down in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon this earth, thou who art glorious and who art majestic, and yet who, when Thou, O Lord Jesus, camest down on heaven, Thou hast made Thyself of no reputation. Thou who art surrounded by angels in glory, and yet when Thou camest down, O Lord Jesus, Thou wert laid in a manger, because there was no room for Thee in the inn. It is to Thee that we may come at the morning of this memorable day, this day in which we may commemorate that Thou hast been born. And though we are not sure as far as the exact date of Thy birth is concerned, and though we can be indeed mistaken when we consider December the 25th as the day of Thy birth, Lord, it is indeed true that this Thy birth is such a great and a significant event that it is fitting that the church should set apart a day in which we may particularly concentrate on that moment of thy coming into the world, that thou hast been born, and that thou as a little child hast entered into this life on earth, that thou hast become part of the human race, that thou hast become a son of Adam, that the Word has been incarnated, made flesh, that the Word became mortal flesh. O Lord, what a multitude of thoughts are wrapped up in that simple statement, Christ was born. What a glorious gospel is contained in that message. And when we may listen to that message as it had been delivered to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, wilt thou then give us also an hearing ear and an understanding heart? that we may understand this message in its significance, but that we may learn with a personal interest, that we may listen with the desire to have that gospel of Christmas applied to our hearts, and that we may learn to, with the shepherds, go to the born Savior and to see him and to believe on him, that we with the Magi may worship him, that we with Simeon may embrace him and praise God, that we may with Anna may go and tell abroad about the gracious deeds the Lord has wrought. O Lord, we pray that all that thy Spirit may dwell with us, and that the gospel of thy Son may so capture our attention and our thoughts that we see nothing but him alone. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bring that message then not only to our ears, but into our hearts. Keep us from sin, O Lord. Take away all what is sinful and what can hinder us also in listening to the gospel of thy birth. May we be given close attention. May the Holy Spirit rule also in the words we speak and in the thoughts we think. And may he make all things well, to the end that thy name may be magnified. O Lord, there is much in this world which certainly is not in agreement with the simplicity and the reality of the gospel of Christmas. This feast is in many ways paganized, and there is not very much of the original meaning of Christmas left in the way the world has, the world is celebrating this feast. Teach us, O Lord, to do it in a truly spiritual way. Teach us to celebrate this day in such a way that our soul may benefit from it. And wilt thou give us that true spirituality in thy house, but also when we are at home and when we are not listening to thy word in the preaching coming to us. But may whatever we do, O Lord, be directed to that end, that we may understand what it means for a poor and lost sinner that Christ has come into the flesh. And may we so learn to indeed bring all glory and honor to thy name. Lord, may thy Spirit then be in our midst and make us active now and the rest of this day. May the Spirit make us spiritually minded, and may so in all what we do the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified. Lord, wilt thou remember those who could not come to thy house? We ask thee for thy blessing upon those that are sick or those that for other reasons cannot come to the place of worship. Since thou art the God everywhere present where sinners call on thy name and where thy mercy is desired, Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt reveal thy nearness and that thou wilt make it well with all those who call on thee for mercy and for grace. Lord, we ask thee for a blessing upon all the labors in thy kingdom, that the gospel of thy Son may be spread in the whole world, throughout all the nations, and that glory which was, that the glory of thy birth may be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Lord, the angel told the shepherds that what happened in the night of Bethlehem, in the birth of thy Son, that would he have significance to all people, to all peoples even, to all nations of the earth. And we know from thy word that it is indeed true that the day will dawn, that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. At that night, at that particular night, the glory of the Lord only shone around the shepherds in one little place only. But Lord, we pray that the day may hasten, that that glory may fill the earth from north to south and from east to west, and that so thy name may be magnified. O God, we ask thee for the furtherance of thy kingdom and for the victory of thy word. Wilt thou so remember us? Wilt thou remember thy whole course? Wilt thou remember thy kingdom? Wilt thou remember all what is dependent on thy blessing? And may thy spirit be active also in our days and age, to the end that the fame of the King of the Jews may be spread, and that the glory of that Savior may be seen, and that faith in that Lord may be exercised. Hear our prayer, O Lord, with the remission of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 50, all stanzas. And again, we may then commemorate that the Lord Jesus was born. Famous chapter Luke 2 tells us the story of his birth, and I'm sure you have heard it many times already, and as far as that is concerned, I don't think I can tell you very many new things this morning. This chapter has been preached upon so often in your hearing already, so what can I say as something which you have not heard? And yet I believe it is such a gracious gospel, what we find recorded in this second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that it is again and again new. If we will only listen with an attentive heart, then I think we'll find something in it from which we can benefit year after year. I've chosen to preach unto you on the announcement the angel made to the shepherds in the fields of Ephrathah. I'm sure that you know, of course, who these shepherds were. And you know that when the angel came to them, sent by God, the angel did not come on his own initiative. He came because he was sent there. Well, when that angel came with all the brightness and the glory of heaven upon him, and when then the glory of the Lord shone around about them, those shepherds were sore afraid. They trembled when they saw all of a sudden that angel standing before them. And when all of a sudden that light from heaven was shining in the darkness of the night, then they feared, they trembled. But then the angel began to speak, and the first words he speaks already are of great comfort. Fear not, he says. Fear not. And then he also explains why there is no reason for these shepherds to fear, because the angel came to bring them good tidings. He didn't come to bring judgment, he didn't come to bring punishment, but he came to be the messenger of Jehovah to deliver good tidings of great joy. And then he also explains what these good tidings of great joy are. And then we come to our text, and that text simply is the announcement of the birth of Christ with a particular address, namely those shepherds. Unto you, the angel says, unto you, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, let us meditate on these words and try to understand the significance, the meaning of them, and may the Holy Spirit apply that word to our hearts so that we not only understand the literal meaning of these words, but that we may also hear inwardly what God says. And may it then indeed be of such an effect as it had in the life of the shepherds, that they went with haste and that they found the babe and that they worshipped and gave glory to God. May that be also the case in our life. Now I start with the word where the Greek text starts. And that's different than where the English version starts. In the Greek, the first word is the word born. And when the Greek in its version changes the order of the normal order of words a little bit, it's not without reason. When the word born is put in front of the sentence, the first word of the whole sentence, then that indicates that all the emphasis is on the word born. Let me start there. Born unto you is this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Born. Now we know from God's word in other places, and then I think particularly of the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, where we also find the Christmas story, but in an entirely different setting and from an entirely different perspective. But in the first chapter of John then, the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, is described as a coming of Christ. Or Christ is, as it says, sent into the world. Now, basically, of course, that doesn't make any difference. Both is true. Christ has been sent. Christ came into the world. And as Luke says, or rather as the angel says in Luke, Christ has been born. But the approach is different. When John speaks about the coming of Christ, when he speaks about Christ being sent into the world, then the idea is that the one who did come, the one who had been sent, did exist already. In his divinity, the Son of God existed already. He had no beginning of days. He is eternally the Son of God. He is, as we call that, co-eternal with the Father, and also co-essential with the Father. He is of the same essence, the same being with the Father. He has always been, and he always will be. As far as that's concerned, Christ had no beginning. The Son of God, Christ in his divinity, had no beginning. And that's why the Bible may say that he who existed already at a certain moment came into the world, was sent by the Father into the world, was given by the Father to the world. That's how John, for instance, speaks about the coming of Christ, about the event of Christmas. And that is, as you will understand, approaching the whole Christmas story from the theological perspective. From the perspective that Christ was God, and that he always will be God, and that he is divine, and that he is partaking of the Godhead, that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christmas from the theological perspective. But when you now come to Luke's Gospel, you find the same story, but from a different perspective, from what we call the soteriological perspective. What does that mean? Well, that means simply what it says in our text, that the Savior, the Soter, was not sent, did not come into the world, but was born into the world. And when Luke puts the emphasis on the birth of Christ, then we automatically, our thoughts are led to consider him in his humanity, in his manhood. He was God, and he became man. As the Son of God, he came. He was sent. He was given. As the Son of Man, he was born. As a child, as a little infant. And so he entered into the world. As the Son of God, he came. But at the same time, he was born as the Son of Man and laid in a manger. He became a son of Adam. He became part of the human race. He became like unto his brethren in all things and points, sin excepted. What does that mean? Well, when we would only know that he was given by the Father, that he was sent by the Father, then we could still think that he came in all the brightness and in all the glory of his divine majesty. And that is what he did not do. He did not come in the glory of his divine majesty, but he made himself, as Paul says to the Philippians, of no reputation. And all the glory and all the brightness and all the light which surrounds him in heaven, being the Son of God and the Lord of angels, he put it aside, he laid it aside. He hid it behind the veil of his human flesh. He laid aside all the glory, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, and he came in the fashion as a man. He's equal with God. It's no robbery when he says that he is equal with God, because he is. And yet he became like unto his brethren in all things. And he became flesh. Mortal flesh.
He partakes of the human nature. He assumes human flesh and blood. He is a little infant. And he came entering into a life which would be a life of suffering and pain, of being despised and rejected. He entered into a life which would ultimately lead him to the cross and to the death on the cross. Was this not humiliation then for the Son of God? Sure it was. Born unto you. The first word spoken by the angel in the announcement of the birth of Christ is a word that spells us that he was humiliated. That he made himself of no reputation. That he became man, Adam's child, under all the infirmities of the human nature, that he came into a life of pain and sorrow, born unto you. And yet in that one simple word, born, we also may hear the gospel in which God speaks of his sinners' love and in which Christ reveals that he loves sinners. Born unto you. Why did he come this way? What was the reason that he was willing to enter into life in this manner? Could he not have come with the sword of vengeance to avenge himself upon all his enemies? He could have come that way. Because he is God, and God is offended by the sins of man, and Jesus would have had all the right to come as the offended majesty to avenge himself and to punish the wicked. He didn't do it. He came as a child. You may be afraid, as the angels are afraid, when an angel comes with all the brightness of the heavenly throne around him. But what reason is there to be afraid when a child is seen in a manger? Who is afraid of a child? You may be afraid to hurt a child, but you are not afraid because the child is going to hurt you. Why did he come in this manner? Why was he willing to take upon himself the form of a servant? Why did he come in the fashion of a man? Why was he willing to become a mortal creature? Because he came to deliver, to be Savior, to be the Redeemer. He came to save, seek and save that which is lost. That which is under bondage of sin, that which is under the dominion of Satan, that which is perishing, that which is on its way to hell, to eternal damnation. He came to save that which is lost in all the perfection of its lostness. And that's why he assumed human flesh and blood. That's why he came in this manner. Who is he going to save? Fallen children of Adam. Fallen members of the human race. But if he will ever be able to save them, he can only do that as their substitute. He can only do that while taking their place. How can he take their place? Not if he is God alone. Then he must be also very man, true and righteous man. And he must be born as a child of Mary, as a son of Adam. Then he must become part of the human race. How can man be saved if not a man will be a substitute? And therefore, when the angel preaches the gospel of the birth of Christ, he preaches that gospel in the word, born unto you. Do you hear that gospel in that word? It speaks about humiliation. Sure, humiliation for the Son of God. But it also tells us that he is the Savior indeed. Let me refer to what our catechism explains when in Lord's Day 14, that particular article of our faith is dealt with, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born from the Virgin Mary.
And the Catechism refers to that conception and that birth of Christ. And then in that Lord's Day, the question is raised, what does this profit you? What is the benefit for you who believe that Christ was so conceived and born as a child? And then in the answer, reference is made to the doctrine of hereditary sin, original sin. You know, when begins a man to be a sinner? When he comes to the years of discretion? When he comes to the years of maturity? When he begins to be an adult? When begins man to be a sinner? When is he a sinner? He is a sinner as soon as he is born, even before the moment of his birth. He is a sinner already. He is a sinner from the very beginnings of his life, of his existence. He has sin upon him as soon as he is born, as soon as he is conceived in the womb of his mother. The sin of Adam is upon him, and that is sufficient to condemn him. That original sin robs him from God's favor and from God's communion. And that's why man at the moment of his birth is already a child of wrath. How can such a man be saved? Only when there is a substitute. But there must be a substitute that is willing to relive that whole life. To relive that life from its very early beginnings. And when the angel for that reason preaches to the shepherds, born unto you, he preaches, and I quote from the Catechism, what profit does it give you that Christ was conceived and born? And the prophet is this, that his conception and his nativity, his holy conception, his holy nativity, speaks to us about him being the mediator. The prophet of his birth, that he is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins of manhood, my sins of mature age, my sins of teenage, my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth. If he would not have been born, he could not have covered these sins. Born unto you is Christ the Savior. That means that he is a perfect Redeemer, who is also able to forgive, to cover, to remove those hereditary sins, those original sins, my heritage from my first father. If he would not have been born, I had to find some other solution for that original sin. And there is no other solution. If he would not have been born, I could not have been saved. Born unto you, that means that Christ is the mediator, the perfect one, the perfect Redeemer. That is the gospel as we find it already in the first word of our text, born unto you. And then the gospel proceeds when we come to the titles which the angel gives to him that is born. There are three in number. He could have mentioned more, but there are three, and these three mentioned here are very important indeed. Born unto you is today in the city of David the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Now let me say only a few words on each of these titles. I can say much about it, of course, because the Bible is not only here, but in many other places, speaking very extensively about these particular aspects of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may it suffice this day to only touch them briefly and then For the rest, I hope that you may take these things home to make them your meditation today. Christ then is the Savior. The Savior. Salvation or Savior or to save. These words belong to the same group, of course. These words presuppose a situation of need and misery. I don't need the Savior if I'm not in need. I don't need salvation if I'm not in misery. I do not need to be saved if I'm perfectly healthy and perfectly well and can help myself and can manage all right. So salvation or Savior presuppose a situation of need. And there is that situation of need in the life of mankind, whether they are aware of it or not. But mankind is lost. Those shepherds and many others and all of the human race are lost in sin and guilt, and they are perishing. They will, for that reason, perish forever. Can they not save themselves? No. Why not? Because they cannot blot out their own guilt. Is there no Savior found on earth? Is there none born in the human race which is strong enough to carry away the sins of the world and to restore man into God's communion? No, not even Moses was able to do it when he offered himself to be blotted out of the book that God had written. There is no Savior. There is no Redeemer whatsoever. Man may look for ways, man may look for possibilities to save himself. Man may resort to his own piety, to his own religion. Man may call on saints or whatever. It's all in vain. There is no Savior on earth, because the sin of mankind is too terrible, and the wickedness that dwells within is too great. There is no one who is able to deliver man from that terrible situation. But the Savior has been born, now the angel says. He who is to save, he who is able to save, he who is strong enough to deliver, he has appeared on the scene of this world. This will be a sign unto you, the angel says, to direct them to that place where they can find the Savior. But however small and insignificant he may seem, he is the one able to restore a lost sinner in the communion with God. He is the one who seizes that drowning and perishing sinner and brings him to safety. He is the one who, by substituting himself in the sinner's place, brings that sinner back to God. He saves him by snatching him out of the clutches of Satan and sin, by plucking him as a brand out of the fire, and by giving him again communion with God. The Savior, Redeemer. Second title, the Christ, the Anointed One. And that tells us that when he is the Savior, he is not the Savior on his own initiative. He is not the Savior of his own invention. He did not stand up and say, I'm going to be the Savior. He is Savior, but at the same time Christ. And when we speak about him as Christ, we speak about his Father. He is the Anointed One. How is he the Anointed One? Who did give him the anointing? His Father did, and the Spirit did. He is the Anointed One. That means he came as the authorized Savior. The Father gave him, the Father ordained him, the Father appointed him, and so the Spirit anointed him. And when Christ comes as Savior, we may be sure that the Father backs him up, that the Father is behind him, that the Father has a pleasure in him, because he has been sent by the Father, and he has been sent and anointed by the Spirit. When he comes as the Father's messenger, as the Father's son, and he comes with the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Savior, sure. Who gave him the mandate to save?
the Father gave him, and that's why he's Christ. Savior indeed. Who gave him the right to save? The Father did, by making him his anointed one. And then he is also the Lord. The Lord. Now in verse 9, you read the name Lord two times, and there it is an indication of God. The angel of the Lord of God came upon them, and the glory of the Lord of God shone round about them. The title Lord is a title of God. And here in verse 11, that child that is born is also called the Lord. What does that mean? It means that he who is born into the human race is nevertheless God. That he who is beginning to partake of the human life is nevertheless God himself. And then God in all the glory of his power and his majesty, God as king, God as ruler. This child, you can go, the angel says, you'll find him laying in a manger. But this child, remember, this insignificant infant, this child which has to be carried by his mother or by his foster father, this child is nevertheless the Lord, and not Caesar Augustus upon his throne in Rome, who issues a decree that the whole world shall be taxed, is in control. Not that Caesar, not that emperor of the Roman Empire is the king and the ruler, but this child is. Why did Caesar Augustus issue that decree? It was because he rules, and because he needs to be born in Bethlehem. That's why all these things are arranged as they have been arranged. Because he rules. He is Lord. He is King. Now may this suffice for this moment. I know I am not complete. I know I could say more and I should have said more. But I must hurry on, because there is one other aspect in our text which makes this preaching of the angel, this announcement of the birth of Christ, not only greatly significant as far as the doctrine of the birth of Christ is concerned, and not only significant as far as the person of the one who is born is concerned, but it makes it also very important from the personal, from the applicatory perspective. And I believe we should pay attention to that as well. What does the angel say? To whom does he speak? Well, you know, he is sent to those shepherds. And those shepherds were not considered to be very important in those days. They belonged to the lowest classes of society. They were looked down upon. They were despised. They were of the poorest people of Israel. And the angel comes to them. Why? The angel speaks to them. Why? Well, they were really not important. The average Jew did not desire to have any of these shepherds. Did not desire to have these shepherds as his friends, for instance. They were deprived from certain rights the other Jews were given. So, for instance, those shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in court cases. They were considered to be so despicable, so unimportant, that their word was worth nothing. And that's why they could not give a testimony in court. And yet the angel comes to them. And the angel says to them, unto you is born. Now the angel doesn't go to Herod in his palace, and the angel doesn't go to the high priest, he doesn't go to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, he doesn't go to the aristocracy in Jerusalem, he goes to some obscure peasants, to people whom you always almost can call outcasts, to those that are despised by many, and he tells them, unto you is born. What does that mean? It means in the first place that though they are despised by many, they are not despised by God. And it means that God's standards are different than ours. To be of any importance and to receive privileges, you must have degrees and titles. You must have a BA and an MA and I don't know what for B's and M's. But they are not important in God's eyes. To be of any influence on earth, you must have a bank account. But God's opinions are differently. And those shepherds fit very well into the category of people described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men, but God has chosen the foolish things and the weak things and the base things. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That God should be given all honor. And that's what the church is. Not many mighty men, not many wise men, not many noble men, but the base things and the weak things. That's what the people of God is like. Does that mean that you have to be poor to be saved? No, I don't say that. Though the Bible does make it clear that it is hard, extra hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom. And usually, and that's how God commonly deals with mankind, usually the people who belong to his people are not many nobles and not many wise and not many strong people. They are the, what Paul says, the offscum of all the world. But what is more important than outward poverty or outward riches is this. And now I come to the answer to the question why God sent his messenger to these people and not to any other one. Why did he send his angel to these shepherds and not to the high priest or to the Sadducees or to the Pharisees or to some pious and devout Jews? If a child is born into your family, whom are you going to inform about that event? Who are you going to tell that a son or a daughter has been born? Well, you call your parents, you call your relatives, you call your close friends. That's right. Do you think that God is doing differently? Who are informed about the birth of his son? His relatives, so to say. His close friends. Why not Herod? He was not a good friend of the Lord. Why not the high priests and the chief priests? They were not born into the family of the Lord. They were not of the household of faith. They were not God's relations, so to speak. They were strangers to God. In fact, they were enemies of God, in spite of all their religion. That's why they are not informed about the birth of Christ. They don't receive that announcement spoken by the angel. God does not consider them to be his friends, but the shepherds. Despised by many, yet God sends his angel down to them and he tells that angel, speak unto them words of great joy. Tell them what happened in the manger. Tell them who has been laid into that manger. And the angel does not need to ask why he should go to them, because he knows that they are loved from eternity already. He knows that God has done that miracle of grace in their life already, that they have been born into the heavenly family, and that God considers them to be his friends. But they are so poor, What does that matter as long as there is a rich God? They are so lowly. What does that matter as long as God is a gracious God? But they are sinful. No doubt they are. And they bear the marks of their sins upon them. You can see that they are sinners. The Bible clearly tells us that they are sinful people. In verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It tells them that they were sinful people, does it not? They were sore afraid. Fear is a result of sin. When the angel comes down with the glory of the Lord upon him, they tremble, they shake and quake. Adam didn't shake, Adam didn't fear when the Lord came down, when the Lord walked with him in the garden. Adam was perfectly at ease in the Lord's presence. Why? Because there was no guilty conscience. Because there was nothing that separated him from the Lord. But after the fall, Adam began to fear. And because he was fearful when he heard the Lord come, he hid himself between the shrubs and the trees of the garden. He didn't dare to look in God's face. He could no longer bear the majesty surrounding his Lord. And the shepherds are children of this Adam. And they are heirs of Adam. And they have inherited the fear of their first father. Adam was the first one to be sore afraid, and these shepherds are like Adam. God's glory, God's holiness, they fear when they see it. Because who can stand in the presence of a holy God? Who can stand in the presence even of an angel of the holy God? Their fear tells them that they were sinful people. And yet, God comes to them. God, by means of his messenger, tells them about the birth of his son. Does the Lord count them among his friends? Has the Lord adopted them into his family in spite of their sins? What do they have to make themselves recommendable to God? Nothing. What is so special in these shepherds that God has chosen to send his messenger to them? Nothing. What makes them worthy? No, nothing makes them worthy. What makes them... Here we are face to face to that incomprehensible mystery of God's free and sovereign love. Why they? Because God loves them. Why did God love them? Why has he chosen to set his eye upon them? They are so despicable and they are so despised. The only answer can be God has freely loved them. Not for any worthiness in them. Not for any good they have done or will do. Not for any foreseen faith or whatever. God has set his love upon them because he has freely chosen to do so. He has taken them into his family. He has changed their hearts from the heart of an enemy into a heart of a friend. And he has made them desirous for his love, for his grace, for his communion. He has made them waiting for the consolation of Israel. And to them he sends that messenger because they must know. They must know that Christ is born. Why do you inform your relatives? Why do you inform your good friends when a child is born into your family? Because you know that they sympathize with you. Because you know that they are counting and figuring what day will it be. Because you know that they are people who are highly interested in what occurs in your family. Because you know that they love you. And therefore that reason you want them to know what happened to you. And because the Lord knows that the hearts of these shepherds are desirous to hear the message of the birth of Christ, because the Lord knows that these shepherds' hearts have been made longing and waiting for the revelation of God's mercy. The Lord hastens to send one of his messengers to them out in the fields of Bethlehem to tell them, unto you is born. And then again, a strange thing in our text. Unto you is born. To be honest, you would not be expected. It is because we know this story so well, and we have these texts learned by heart from childhood already. And that's why we are not surprised when we read these things. But when you now honestly try to understand what it says here, are you not surprised? Unto you? Is that how you usually announce the birth of a child? Then you say, unto Joseph and Mary, unto Mary and Joseph is born the Savior, right? Unto the parents is born. But the Lord makes his angel say, unto you, not unto Mary, not unto Joseph, at least not alone to them, but unto you. You see Christ's universal significance? He is not the Savior. He is not the child only of Mary and Joseph. But he is the Savior of all his people. Unto you, shepherds. And the same applies to Simeon, and the same applies to Anna, and the same applies to all those who long for his coming. To all the people of the Lord has his Savior been born, so that they all may begin to partake of that grace which is revealed in him. And the echo of the message of the angel we hear from the lips of the prophet Isaiah already, speaking on behalf of all God's people, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Is that true about you? May you say with Isaiah and with all God's people, unto us, unto me, this child is born, this Savior, this Christ, this Lord is born. See, when I, as God's messenger this morning, speak the words of the gospel, and when I announce that Christ has been born, I may not say to all of you indiscriminately what the angel said to the shepherds. If I would say so, unto you is born, I would speak an untruth. The angel was not sent to all the Israelites. He was not sent to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem or all the people in Bethlehem, though they all belong to the covenant. He was not sent to all of them. He was sent to that select group out in the fields. He was not sent to the indifferent with the message, unto you is born. He was not sent to the hypocrites, Herod for instance. He was not sent to the self-righteous, the Pharisees. He was sent to those that had been born themselves into God's family. He was sent to God's friends. He was sent to those that had a true love for the Lord and for his word. Do you belong to that category of people? Do you belong to the category of people to whom the shepherds belonged? Who were part of God's household? Do you have that new heart? Was there a change of heart in your life? Are your thoughts now different than they used to be? No, I don't mean whether you have washed the outside of the cup, whereas the inside is still dirty. I'm not referring to some outward and outside reformation. But I'm asking whether there is that truth inwardly, whether there is that work of the Holy Spirit inside. Has the Lord made you a person aware of your need, aware of your sin, who is longing for salvation, who is longing for the knowledge of Christ. Has the Lord put that into your soul that Christ is necessary and that only if Christ comes you can have hope and you can be saved? Has the Lord made you longing, yearning for that grace which is revealed in the Savior? Has the Lord set your heart going so that you are continually found praying for mercy and asking for undeserved grace? Have you learned to flee from evil? Has it become the desire of your heart to turn unto the Lord and to walk with Him in true humility? Have you learned to see the preciousness and the beauty of holiness? And has it become your desire to walk holily with God and to love God and His institutes, His statutes and His ordinances? If there is nothing of this sort in your life, then you are not God's friend. And if you are not God's friend, you are His enemy. No, don't say, I'm not God's friend, but I don't believe I'm God's enemy either, because you must be either of the two. It is either God's friend or God's enemy. There is no neutrality. There is no neutrality here. If we are not Jesus' disciples, if we are not God's followers, then we are His enemies. You may deny it. You may say, I don't feel that. I don't see that my heart is rebellious and full of hostility. But what counts is not your feeling. What counts is not your opinion. What counts is what God says in His Word. And if you are not still God's enemy, still a stranger to the Lord, still a stranger to the needs of your own heart, still a stranger to grace, I cannot say you. I cannot tell you, unto you is born. I may not tell you that. I'm not authorized to tell you that. Neither was the angel authorized to tell Herod, to tell the Pharisees, unto you is born. But if you are not in that position that the Lord says to you, unto you is born, then you are still without Christ. You are still without God. Then you are still without salvation. Then you are still without hope. Is that not a terrible state to be in? What must you do? Well, one thing you certainly must not do, you must not continue in this way. You are God's enemy. Don't continue in the way of enmity against God. Don't continue in the way of estrangement from God. If you are without Christ now, and if you continue to be without Christ now, you will be without Christ forever, and that means you will be forever in pain and agony. What must you do? Listen to the gospel. No, the gospel to you is not unto you is born. I may not say that. But I may preach in your hearing that Christ did come, that He was born unto His people. And though you do not belong to His people at present, though you are not one of that family of God, though you are still not a friend of God, this I may tell you on the basis of God's own word, that God is able to make His enemies His friends. That God is able, though, to change those that are in Satan's camp, and that He will bring them into His household. This I may say you. You are still estranged from God. You are still without Christ. You are still without a new heart. You are still without that true desire in the heart to know the Lord and to partake of His grace. But these things that are still not there, the Lord is able to create them. And the Lord is willing to work them in your heart. The Lord is willing to change that rebellious heart of yours and to make your heart willing to believe on Him. Oh, flee unto Him for the work of His Spirit. Do not harden your heart as Herod did and as the Pharisees did. Do not be satisfied and content with some outward religion and some Christmas celebration and some other things you can do. Do not do what those people in the days of the Lord Jesus did. Many of them marveled. Many of them were astonished. Many of them were amazed. And that's it. And for the rest, they didn't bother. They didn't go to him themselves. Don't do what these people did. Come unto God for salvation. Come unto God for his spirit. Come unto God for that new heart, for the desire in your heart. Come unto God for that miracle that you may be born into his family. Come unto God that you who are his enemy may be changed into his friend. Come and ask and supplicate that the Lord may do that miracle of grace unto you. Is he not willing? Is he not willing to do it? He is. Are you part of God's family? Well, you may say, I am so poor. And that may be true, but that is no hindrance. The shepherds were poor too. You may say, I am so unworthy. And again, I say that's no obstacle, because the shepherds were unworthy too. And yet the Lord sent that messenger. And yet the Lord made it easy for them to believe. Sure, he made it easy for them to believe. For where, according to the word of the angel, could they find the babe? In the manger. In the manger. Now there even mean and objectionable shepherds can go, can they not? The animals, the camels and the donkeys around the manger, they do not object against the presence of shepherds. Did God not make it easy for them to come? The Lord doesn't ask for worthiness. The Lord doesn't ask for merits. Don't look for merits. Don't look for worthiness. As long as you look for worthiness, you will be occupied all your life and you will never find. What the Lord is interested in is the attitude of your heart. And I believe that's what made the shepherds differ from the rest of Israel. The difference was not that they were poor and the rest rich. The difference was not that they were ignorant people and the rest were learned people. The difference was that they had a heart longing and yearning for God's salvation. There was room for this Savior. There was room for this Christ. There was room for this Lord. They saw their need and so needed a Savior. They saw their need and so needed a Christ and a Lord. Is that so with you? If that is so with you, then I say without any hesitation, unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you, seeking soul, unto you, longing heart, unto you that yearns for the manifestations of God's mercy, unto you indeed, that are like the shepherds, very much unworthy in yourself, yet unto you is born the Savior. I know some may say, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. Some may be fearful that I am deceiving you, or that if you would believe my words, you would deceive yourself. I can see your point. You better believe what God says. Unto you is born the Savior. It's true for everyone that has been made poor and empty, that has been made longing for mercy and yearning for salvation. Christ has been born to all his people. You better believe it. And with the shepherds say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And we read, and they came with haste, and they were not disappointed. They found. When they found the babe, I don't believe that they could understand all things at that moment, yet they found reason enough to rejoice in the Lord and to praise his name and to spread his fame abroad. God makes seekers finds. God brings comfort to the mourning. God fills the hungry soul with good things. Amen. We sing Psalter 110, the third stanza. In thy mercy thou hast given us this gospel which is the glorious announcement of the coming of thy Son, the birth of thy Son. And since he has been born, we may know now, Lord, that he is a perfect mediator and that all sins can be covered by him, even the sins in which we have been born. All the sins of all thy people, the sins which are already upon them at the moment of their entrance into the world, all the sins also of what they have done and all what they have done in their life, Lord, it can be cleansed and blotted out by Thee, O Lord Jesus. And we pray that this message of the birth of the Redeemer may so affect and so influence the hearts of Thy people that they may see how thou hast provided for them a perfect salvation. Lord, grant that they may hear in their hearts, in their souls, that word spoken by the angel in thy name, that it may also be heard by them, and that they may believe it as the shepherds believed it. It is possible, Lord, that there are clouds of unbelief, that there are so many doubts and questions coming up in our mind, which make it impossible for us to believe that it is true. And yet, Lord, thou art able to remove all the unbelief and to silence all the doubts and all the fears and to make faith break through and to make all thy longing and thy hoping people make haste to go to see him whom thou hast sent and in whom all the riches and all the treasures of salvation are found. Those that are not belonging to thy people, Lord, yet they are aware of the fact that thou hast been born. And they have been told also in this morning again that they can be changed. Though they are still enemies of God, in danger of perdition, yet there is the time of salvation and the day of grace. And they have been invited, O Lord, may the invitation enter into their hearts. They have been invited to flee for salvation unto Thee. They have been invited to ask from Thee, Lord, that grace by which they are inwardly changed, to so be born into Thy family. O Lord, may thy word be a blessing unto all of us. Forgive our sins. Forgive all the shortcomings and the infirmities and all what makes our work again and again a failure. Wilt thou for Jesus' sake remember us in mercy and grant that thy name be magnified for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We sing the song of Zacharias, the first two stanzas. Doxology is the first of 257. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.